Let us pray. Most kind and merciful Father, it is time to share your word with your people. Father, remove me and speak to your people. Give us understanding and give us direction as we hear your word, so that we can all be ready for when Jesus comes to receive us home. This is our humble prayer in his name. Amen. Okay, how many of us know that there is Olympics this year?
Yes.
Okay, most of us do. That's very good. That's very good. In Japan.
Yeah.
In Japan. It's run about July. Okay. I know some of us are very fond of sports and athletics and what have you, but we're not going to dwell too much on that. I'm going to give you some information on the sport or on the game when it comes round. Now, we all know that there are a couple of items on the Olympics flag or during the Olympics time which is quite significant, and that is the rings on the flag and also the flame. Now, there is a reason for these colors to be on the flag, and there's a reason for the flame to be carried around. Now, the history of the flame was from the ancient Greek, when they held competition. They had a god called Zeus, and they believed that Zeus was a source of light and fire, and so they wanted to carry Zeus wherever they were for protection or whatever it is. And so they will light the light, they will light the fire and make sure it keeps burning throughout the duration of the competition. And that is where the flame started. However, the flame got extinguished for a long time. And the reason was, it had been neglected, and because of the turmoil on the land, they could not do it. Now, it came back, the flame came back, 1928, during the Amsterdam Olympics. The idea of marathon relay, where runners once again carry the torch and run in order. They have so many people along the way to carry the torch from one person to the next until they get to the stadium where they light the Olympic light. Now, in 1936, where they started the relay again, they covered a total of about 3,050 kilometers from ancient Olympia to Berlin. And it took 12 days and 13 nights. Approximately, there were 3,331 people taken in turn to carry the torch. And they were very cautious to ensure that the light stays, the flame stays burning and not going down. In the UK, back in 2012, we had the Olympics, and it took about 70 days from Land's End to the Olympic Stadium. It took 8,000 miles for the flame to travel from its origin to the Olympic Stadium. It took 8,000 people to carry the flame. Now, the ages were 12 to 100 of these people who carried the flame. And it went through about 1,000 towns and cities and villages before it got to the stadium. Now, the flame has a special message. It embodies the spread of ideals of the Olympic, and it speaks of the union and peace among the people, the allegiance and the courage and the fraternity and solidarity of the competitors. So they had to carry it in such a way that it doesn't go down. Now, you and I are here today for a reason, not by chance. Those who were appointed to carry the flame, they were not ordinary people. They had a special interest in the game. They had either been previous runners or previous participants in various competitions during the life of the game. And so they were selected carefully to represent the interest of the game. Now, if we turn our Bibles to the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we know the story, some of us know it by heart, but I want us to take a closer look at this verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God is saying to us. We are special people, and we have special assignment. Now, I'm going to introduce something to you. Back in 1992 in Barcelona, if I can have that video, please. Back in 1992, in the Olympics in Barcelona, there was a gentleman, not just him, but various people who carried the torch. They got to the podium. That's not my picture. It's coming. Okay, here we go. After so many bearers, so many carriers, it got to this gentleman. And you can imagine, it wasn't just the people in the stadium watching. The whole world was watching how this flame was being carried and how they were going to light the fire in the Olympic Stadium. Okay, now I want you to watch something carefully here. He's done his bit, he's got to that point. Now, the next person who has been chosen very carefully, because it's not everyone that can shoot an arrow. Now, can you hold it for a minute? Can you hold that for a minute? You see, that gentleman over there, the stand is further away from where he is. And his task was to shoot the arrow to light the fire. Wow. Now, can you imagine the whole world watching him, apart from those in the stadium, the whole world watching him to see the beginning of the game? Every eye is on this guy. If he fails, a it will bring shame to the game. And perhaps he would, I don't know what they would do if he fails. Okay, shall we continue? So watch him carefully. Wherever he goes, it lands on the fire, and there we go. The beginning of the Olympics. Now, thank you for that. You and I have got a special assignment. When we were called by God, when we were baptized, we were given a commission. And that's what Jesse read for us. God has given us a commission to go and make disciples in this world, in our communities, in our environment. And we should baptize them and teach them. That is the theme across the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the world, making disciples. So since we came to believe, since we came to be baptized, since we came to be called Adventists, to be called Christians, are we making disciples? Are we passing on the torch that was given to us on the day when we came to know who Christ is? Or have we let the fire go off? Have we extinguished that flame that God gave us? We can answer for ourselves. Now, I'm going to take you through a couple of scenarios and cases where people appointed by God had successfully passed on the flame. And then we will look at a scenario where people appointed by God failed miserably to pass on the flame. So first of all, I'm going to look at the book of Numbers, chapter 27, verses 18 to 23. The book of Numbers, 27, 18 to 23. We know the story. It's not new to us. We know our brother Joshua, who worked very closely with Moses. And there came a time when Moses' time had come to an end. Somebody had to carry on. He created a legacy. Somebody had to go with that. And God said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation. And you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest in him some of your authority, that all the congregation of the Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar, the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of Urim, of the Urim, before the Lord. Now, Moses did that, and we all know the end of that story. Joshua took over the journey where they started all the way to the promised land. Now, where it mentions that by judgment of the Urim, if you are following the scripture, it is Urim is it's kind of a breastplate. It has a roll of three columns of four little square tablets, or I don't know whether we call it tablet, but little square things, four in a row, and it is three. representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, normally, when the priest wears it and there is any issue on the land or among the Israelites, he will go to it, touch it. They've got some text written on it, and he will, whatever he would do, manipulate it or whatever, and then whatever solution they're asking for, the answer they're looking for, should come from the combination of the tablets that he will pick, or the messages he will pick, so they will get their answer. Now, that is what Moses said, that the priest will consult the Urim, and it was approved by God, consult the Urim and give confirmation that Joshua could carry on. Now, it wasn't just a touch of authority, but a touch of responsibility that God gave to Joshua to carry on from where Moses had left. Another scenario is in the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. Again, the story is very familiar. We know the story of Elijah. But I'm going to go a bit deeper into this part. Before Elijah was taken to heaven, Elisha walked closely with him. So when he was about to be taken by the whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Now, you need to listen carefully, and later maybe you can Google it to check. The location of Gilgal is close to Jericho. And you will find Bethel here, Gilgal here, Jericho here, and Jordan down this way. Now, the bizarre story about the whole journey of Elijah was that Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As long as the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I would not leave you." That reminds me of the story of Naomi and Ruth. "I would not leave you, so I'll follow you." So off they went. And when they got to Bethel, there were sons of the prophets who were in Bethel. And they said to Elisha, "Did you know that your master is going to be taken away from you today?" And he said, "I know." Keep quiet. So they carried on. From there, Elijah said to Elisha, "The Lord has sent me to Jericho. So stay here and I'll go to Jericho." Elisha said, "No, I'm not having it. I'm coming with you." Let's watch how he stayed close with close to Elijah. Not just there. From Jericho, he said, "Okay, the Lord has asked me to go to Jordan or cross the river Jordan." And he said, "Yep, I will come with you." So they had about 50 sons of prophets. Now, the sons of prophets were like school of prophets. They were not necessarily biological sons of prophets. There may have been one or two among them, but when it says the sons of prophets, it meant that they were a group of prophets. One may say, how do we know they were genuine? But what we know is that the Lord has used them. The Lord had revealed to them that Elijah was going to be taken away. So they were able to tell Elisha that your master is going to be taken away. So they got to River Jordan, and as we know, the Lord had invested his power on Elijah, And he took his coat, struck the river, and it split into two. Same way as the Red Sea was open for them to walk through, Jordan was open, and Elisha and Elijah walked through. Now, here is the interesting bit. When they got to the other side of the Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." Amen. And he said, "You have asked a hard thing yet. If you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." Now, can you imagine having been told that you have to see me taken before you get that power? Can you imagine what Elisha would be doing? He wouldn't even blink if I was him. My eyes will be on him constantly. And that is what the whole point is. God is asking us to keep our eyes on Christ. If we deviate from that, we've lost it. Now, I'm going to talk you through the significance of Bethel, significance of Jericho, and significance of Jordan in this story. If you can turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 19, we will find the story of Jacob in his battle with God. And then if you go to Joshua chapter 6, it will tell you the story of Jericho. And then if you go to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, it will tell you the story of River Jordan. Okay. Now, we can't, because of time, we cannot read all of it, but the point is, we have to have an encounter with God. We have to be willing to receive God and to ask him to bless us. We have to feel the need for God. And so, the journey to Bethel. Joshua had to feel the need. It wouldn't just be given to him on silver platter. He needs to feel the need for it. And not just the need for it, he needs to have faith. Otherwise, those walls would not come down, just as it did in Jericho. So, apart from feeling the need for it, he must have faith such that it will work for him. And after that, he needs to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that is the journey through Jordan. So we can see the significance of Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan here. Another scenario, and I know that it's coming up to 1 o'clock. Another scenario is found in the second book of Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, if you want to jot it down and have a look later. It simply says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Preach the word. "Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people would not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This is the admonition Paul gave to Timothy when he was about to die. Now, again, passing on the torch. Paul had done it a bit, and it got to the time of Timothy. You and I have been called, and we have been given the light to bear, to pass it on. I always ask this question. In the next 100 years, the people who will be worshiping, if Jesus had not come, the people who will be worshiping in this building, what legacy would they inherit from us here today? What is there for them to go on? What are we leaving behind for them? Are we encouraging them to serve God, or we are condoning their habit of not being interested? Or in fact, we are just fortunate to have the love and the good news, and we can have information at our fingertips just like that. Are we just enjoying that and then leaving the earth without any flame for the next generation to carry? Let us think about it, because we are a chosen generation, peculiar people. God has appointed us for a reason. Now, I'm looking at the time. The Israelites, they had all the instructions they needed to succeed. But passing on the torch wasn't clearly their focus. Why? Because very soon they mingled with the wrong crowd. They got married into the wrong people. They got all sort of issues going on. Recently, we studied the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and we all know what went on. So, did they have the opportunities that we have today to make a mark, to leave something for the next generation? But because God is God, he would always find a way to uplift the people who are sincere and genuine and work with them. Are we going to be counted? From the Olympic people who pass the torch from one to the next, travel 7,000 miles and so on, are we going to be counted as one of those who have been successfully appointed to carry the torch? Now, carrying the torch is not always seen as, I've been called, I have to do it. Sometimes it's about us making preparation for the next work to be carried on. Now, we know what David went through. David had desire, very strong desire, to build a temple. But God said, not you. So what did he do? If you read 1 Chronicles chapter 22, it will tell you. He prepared the way for the next person to build a temple. So carrying the torch doesn't always have to be us at the front and us to finish and us ideas, and the idea didn't come from me, then it's wrong. No. Let God lead. his people. If God says you have to build it, then you do the building. If God said you have to sweep the floor, then that's your job. But all of us have to accept and work together to make this body of Christ a complete body. So, coming to an end, okay, I'm skipping pages and pages, okay. Brothers and sisters, there is a small line in a pamphlet called Science of the Time, which was published in 1844. Now, I like this part because I have to remind myself all the time with this message. The willful commission of a known sin silences the witnessing voice of the Holy Spirit and separates the soul from God. Jesus cannot abide in the heart that disregards his divine law. God will honor those who honor him. I have to remind myself of this all the time. So that when I'm prompted by the Spirit to say, Kofi, hang on. For a minute, think about what you're doing. Then I know that the Holy Spirit is talking to me. If I ignore it, it's like you playing radio or music in your house and you think it's too loud. What do? You turn it down. And then, you know, the place gets quieter and then you think, okay, I'm into what I'm doing is too loud. And then you turn it down again. You will turn it down until you can't hear the music again. That's the opposite of sin. We enjoy the sin, and so the Spirit that's telling us, no, stop it, we don't listen to it. Now, there's always a time for us to get things right. I know in the West Indies, they have a saying, correct me if I'm wrong, they have a saying which goes, you can bring the pig home, wash it and clean it, but when you leave it, when it rains and you leave it, it will go immediately, it will mess itself up again. And I remember years ago in Ghana, they used to say, vulture. We all know vulture, don't we? Okay. When it's raining and the storm is raging, it will sit somewhere, squeeze itself, and say, oh no, tomorrow I'm going to build my nest. I can't stand this storm and the rain. When the rain stops, shakes its feathers and fly off, forgotten about the storm that came, until the next storm comes. Brothers and sisters, let's not be like that. Let us prepare and leave legacy for the generation who is coming behind us so that they can also find the pleasure of serving God, because we are not going to be held guiltless if we are calling the Lord's name in vain. May the Lord keep us under his wings, remind us of our responsibilities, and protect us from all the snares that surround us. In Jesus' name, amen.